Church, it's really good to see you all. Excuse me if I roll my sleeves up. It's kind of like I can't work because my sleeves roll down. This is work. Much more comfortable, probably less formal. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. So we've just, a couple of weeks ago, completed the Genesis Bible study. And then Mal and I have just finished reading Genesis as part of our quiet times. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 32. A key moment in the life of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Genesis 32 and verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his wives, his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The Lord laid a particular verse on my heart. Actually, it was last Sunday morning, fairly early. I just wrote a verse down, felt God was speaking to me. It is this particular verse. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" For a slightly unusual route, that was Michael brought us that verse on Sunday, last Sunday evening. Amazed to read it in my quiet time this week and in daily reading notes. And even then I was saying, "Lord, is that the word for this Sunday?" And yes, that's the word for this Sunday. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now that quote occurs in virtually every one of the Gospels. But there is a really important point that we need to get concerning that. And that is that it is spoken directly after Jesus says to Peter, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." In other words, there is a moment of revelation. Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." There he is in flesh and blood. So not because I'm here. Something has changed inside you. Your eyes are open. That was divine revelation. And truth outside of the context of divine revelation is a job to get hold of. But the moment that you have divine revelation, that truth becomes a whole lot easier. And Christians today need divine revelation. Amen? Yes. Paul prays for the Ephesian church. They're Christians. Prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Do you know, it's frightening how many of the words of Jesus just go boom, straight over our heads. Or we say, "That's impossible. Why would he say that? I would suggest to you that what you need is some revelation mixed in with the truth. And you will get it. The church has failed for years in this, that it does not bring people to the place of Holy Spirit revelation. Just quoting the truth is inadequate. In fact, I would go so far as to say that a man only ever feels that he is really living when he is being used by God. There is absolutely no replacement for that. I could even go just bare my own heart and say, do I enjoy preparing sermons? No. Some of it I do. There's bits of it that are great. Do you know what? I feel more alive right now. This is such fun. I have seen people just pray for somebody. Just show love to somebody. And in that moment, the Spirit of God uses them. And it's like all four cylinders are going. Now life has begun. Sadly, that feeling of being alive but not being truly alive means a lot of us search in the wrong place, leading to disappointment, damage. Some of that damage, irreparable. I'm not saying it can't be healed, but even scars can become beautiful. But we look in the wrong places. I believe God wants to say today, look in the right places. Once people know who the Lord is, these verses are not so hard to get. In fact, do you know what is really strange? I find that a massive chunk of the central teaching of Jesus is dismissed by both pulpit and congregation because somehow it seems unworkable in the modern age. So the verses that precede, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The verses that precede that is a man that wants to keep his life must lose it, and a man that loses his life shall keep it. What sense is there in a sentence like that? Until you remember that until a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. Too many of us are followers of Jesus, but not always followers of what he said. And no wonder the options are not good. If a man wants to lose his life, keep it. If he wants to keep his life, lose it. Guess what? Guess what the options are? You either lose it or you lose it. Either way, you lose it. There you go. So, Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? Matthew chapter 16, you can read exactly the same words. Mark chapter 8, you can read exactly the same words. These are hard words. I have a number of quotes I love. Here is my favourite quote. What does it profit a man? Sorry, wrong quote. I've said that once to myself so many times. He is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Those are the words of a guy who every time I read them moves me. They are the words of a guy called Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot died a year after I was born at the hands of 10 natives who he, along with his three or other compatriots, in the middle of Ecuador, in reaching people for Christ, died in the process. He is the one that wrote, he is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He journaled that in 1949. He died in 56. And he puts beside that quote, "For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for his sake shall keep it." Wow. Actually, by and by, his wife returned to those people that slaughtered her husband. And they gave their lives to Christ. And still the Orca people today are Christian people. He is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than these is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is Matthew chapter 10. Again, another scripture repeating itself. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke chapter 14, actually my Bible reading this morning, when two brothers were having an argument about inheritance. What a cause of arguments that one is. They asked Jesus to intervene. He says, "Not interested, can't be bothered with that one." Then he says, "I know a man," it's a parable, "who how he was very rich, had lots of land, had such massive crops." He said, "What shall I do for myself?" And he said, "I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And then I shall be sitting pretty for the rest of my life." "You fool," said Christ, "for tonight the Lord requires your soul." John chapter 12. The reason why I'm reading these is because I haven't chosen one little isolated verse out of Leviticus. This is all just straightforward Jesus teaching. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and so it goes on. So, how many of us, though you don't need to respond to this, how many of us would say to ourselves that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? Be careful how we use that word. Here's a quick definition of discipleship. It's a Paul Hedger definition, but it's a definition. Discipleship, the end of self-rule. Discipleship, the end of self-rule. So when it says he must take up his cross and follow, he is not talking about the cross upon which he died. He hadn't at this point died. He said, "You need to take up your cross." And it says, "And a man must deny himself." It does not say a man must deny himself chocolate. A sacrifice is easy like that. Well, relatively. I've never had to deny that one. Let a man deny himself. Let a man deny himself, his plans, his ways, what he wants. Because he that loses his life will find it. There is no living like serving God. But you'll never get it until you understand that he is Christ the Messiah. So, the next chapter in this sermon is called "God Has to Hurt a Man Before He Can Use Him." God has to hurt a man before he can use him. By the way, God has to hurt a woman before he can use him. Thank you. Can we edit that? I was actually just seeing. I meant that deliberately. I was just seeing whether you were awake. I'm really impressed. Oh, help. This passage that we read of Jacob is really hard. Really hard to understand. One of the things that we have a problem with in the Bible is sometimes it tells us what happens. It doesn't tell us exactly why it happened. And so it's left to our interpretation. But I want us to think long and hard about this. And so Jacob, he's going back to face his brother Esau because God has told him, this is not a man in rebellion. This is a man who is a man of destiny. How many times does the Bible say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? This is a man, I believe, that had destiny resting on him from the moment he was born. I understand, it does not escape me, that he at times was quite a difficult man. But I think that is horrendously overstated by some preachers and most of the commentaries. This was a man who, though he was second in line, and Esau was the one that should have had the blessing, I think it's right to say Esau was something of a donkey of a man and a rebel. And the anointing of God was never safe in his hands, and this man knew that he was called, and so did his mother. And he has had to flee his brother who wants to kill him. And he's been away from the land of Canaan, the promised land, for some 20 odd years. And my, has he worked. He worked 7 years for his wife. I didn't have to pay that much. Still paying, yeah, you're dead right. Then he gets cheated by Laban. We won't discuss that one. He woke up in the morning and found that it was Leah, not Rachel. How did that happen? And so he works for another 7 years, and then another 10 years after that. And every time he knows his destiny, he knows his calling, he knows he is appointed by God, and he is cheated by Laban. Actually, the Bible says 10 times. Now he's going back to face his brother. And we are told that he takes his family across to the other side of the river. And then he takes all his possessions across. That's really interesting, isn't it? Do you know those two things get in the way more than anything else? I mean, aren't you really thankful for your family? Nice to have Becky here. Well, I tell you what, they can be a pain. No, family can draw you into making compromises over your calling that is heavily destructive. And so can, not always, I don't think I'm anti-family. Then there's possessions. Oh. So Jacob's taken all those across, and something is happening. I can't help feeling that Jacob knows something is happening. He crosses the river and remains on the other side on his own. Totally isolated. Do you know what? God will only deal with us this way when we stand alone. And it's the middle of the night. And then we are told that a man comes to wrestle him. He wanted a night of peace. Actually, I mean, this is interesting. It says a man constantly. But the book of Hosea says it's the angel of the Lord. And then says it's God. Then the incredible thing is this. The Bible records this. Is that God says to him, Jacob, you have overcome both God and man. How many of you have wrestled with God and overcome God? So it's starting to make us think long and hard about this. Because just answer me. If God needed 2 seconds to kill him, could he kill him in two? Could he have defeated him in 5 minutes? You see, God is not destroying Jacob here. God is testing him. He's pinning him down. And Jacob is saying, I want you to bless me. Look, last time I came to this place, last time I was here, I had nothing. Now look what I've got. My possessions, my wives, my children. And God says, unless you're ready to lay down, it doesn't say this in the text, but you are only going to be blessed when you submit to my will. And how many of us, just be honest with me, don't respond, please. Well, I don't mind if you do, but how many of you find at times there's a wrestling match between something you want and wanting to serve God's purposes? Do you know that feeling? See, what's really important to understand about Jacob is of the patriarchs, there was no worker like Jacob. Abraham had his servants do everything. Bible records that. Isaac had his servants do everything. They dug the wells, they cared for the sheep, they had servants. Jacob's the grafter. He's the man that got his hands dirty. He worked for Laban for 7 years as a servant. He is physically different to the others. He's a grafter. He worked 10 years, that period of time. This was a man that could rescue himself. He had nothing, now he had everything. But there is one lesson that Jacob has to learn, is that nobody can rescue themselves. And so God is holding him down this wrestling match, and Jacob wants it all and wants to be in the purposes of God. And have you ever felt that battle pulling you both this way and that way? And he says, I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me, because the overriding experience I want is your blessing. And because it's daylight, apparently I have to ask myself the question, why couldn't they have fought on for another 3 weeks? And apparently the answer is that if he had actually seen God's face, he would have died. And God says, it's getting light, Jacob, you better sort it quick. And he screams, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God injures him. He touches his hip. Jacob will never be able to work again like he worked before. He is a damaged man by God. That's shocking, isn't it? I guarantee you, you see anybody that God uses, they may not advertise it, but they will have their wounds. Because those wounds achieve something within us to fulfill the purposes of God. But he encountered the Almighty and was changed forever. Oh, notes. I've forgotten those. Luke chapter 12 is what I read this morning about the bigger barns, and we've mentioned that. It closes with this phrase. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now listen, it doesn't say there's anything wrong with things, but they do not make you rich towards God. Do you know there are more... Do you know the... I didn't know this until yesterday. But of the subjects dealt with in the parables of Jesus, the outnumbering subject that he deals with in parables is money. He deals with no other subject in the parables more than money. There is no connection between what a man is and what he has. You can have a lot and be nothing. You can be somebody and have nothing. And we have got to be really careful we don't edit out passages of the scriptures because they make us uncomfortable. How many of you have ever bought a new piece of clothing and you've cut the label out, but you didn't cut out that silly little plastic bit in the label and you've put it on? Have you ever had that experience? And slowly through the day you've just got it, it just irritates you. I want to say to you, let this scripture, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul, become that irritating to you until you say, Lord, give me revelation. I promise you. Well, Jim Elliot, remarkable man. I believe he paid the price 6 years before he paid the price. I believe all heaven stood up. As did the Father and Jesus at the death of Stephen. And was it hard? I have got no idea. I fear that ever being our experience. But this one thing I know, is it was not hard for them to pay the price because they were people of revelation. You can have what you want, and you can have as much of it alike. The danger is the more of it you have, the deader you will become. So is this bad news? You know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you want to keep your life, lose it. You're going to lose it anyway. No, this is good news. Jesus is never punishing, ever. It's completely contrary to his nature. Completely contrary to his nature. What he wants for you is for you to live at a level you've never lived at before. And okay, it might not be in the middle of Ecuador or in a pulpit on a Sunday, but somewhere God wants you to live, and you will feel you are living when you live that way. The parable of the sower, with this we could close, is well known to many of us. I guess it's been preached on dozens of times. The seed that fell among the thorns represented the word of God, and it says this: still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. We face a decision today. Not because of good delivery, but because I am convinced that this is God's word to our church this day. You have to make up your mind. Am I going to leave this place and just let this go on the file of old sermons while I carry on running my life because nobody else will look after me? That is wrong. You have a Father in heaven that wants the very best for you. He has never been opposed to houses and land and wealth and purpose. In fact, I believe that he wants to pour it out in bucket loads over us. But it is not life. It is not eternal life. And it will never satisfy us like being God's person in God's place to serve God's purposes. That's a completely different issue. And so I would say to you today, hack down the thistles and let it grow. Do not let the thistles smother it. I looked up the word disciple in my Bible dictionary. And I was interested just to find this. It was so brief. Disciple, a follower of a person, particularly a follower of Christ. But then it put this note. A disciple of Christ is, one, somebody who believes his doctrine. Two, rests confidently on his sacrifice. Three, imbibes his Holy Spirit. And four, imitates his example. What a good definition of being a disciple. One, believes his doctrine. Two, rests on his sacrifice. Three, imbibes his Holy Spirit. Four, imitates his example. I am a two-sided man. I am constantly looking for something that will make me feel as if I am really living. One side of me will always make the mistake of looking at the wrong place. It is instinctive. I have tried to crucify it I don't know how many times. But the Bible says daily take up your cross and follow him. And how many of us know when we chase something that is not necessarily wrong in itself, but for the wrong motives, how many knows it promises much and delivers us so little? There's another part of me that says, Lord, I will do anything. I will not let you go until you bless me. God help us. I mean, God help us. Because without the Holy Spirit, we don't stand a chance. We are so broken. But hey, and this is kind of going to be the last line, I think. And then we've got 10 minutes we're going to have to fill. What was I going to say? Would you pray in your heart of hearts, Lord, give me revelation as to who you are right now, the Christ. Would you give me revelation of how brief my life is and how long eternity is? Would you give me a revelation of judgment day when I will have to give an account? Would you give me revelation as to who your Holy Spirit is? And Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me? Would you change the horizon I'm looking at? Because when you see right, you will live right. It is not a high price to pay. Amen. Should we stand? There's a sense of let us just stand before the Lord. The Bible says, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Help us, Lord. Lord Jesus, your words were never easy words for us. But like Peter would say, we have got nowhere else to go, for you have the words of eternal life. And so we breathe those words into us. And we say, take our lives, let them be wholly consecrated to you. And Lord, you ask this of us not in order to destroy us, but so we may live. And so, Lord Jesus, help us, help me, help each one of us to process your word to us today and serve you like we have never, ever served you before. And so we ask you, would you reveal to us that you are the Christ? Would you bring fresh revelation? For Lord, we know that makes it so much easier to daily take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you. Tea and coffee.